Well, God has called us out and set us on a path and a journey that leads to the kingdom of God. If we fulfill our calling, we will be literal sons and daughters of God that will help Jesus Christ rule this earth and bring salvation to this earth. An incredible opportunity God has laid before us. Before God will give us that kind of power and authority, we must prove to God that we will put Him first and love Him above everything else. It is God's plan to change our human nature from hostility toward God to acquiring the mind and nature of God. Human nature is the starting point for all of us. God's plan is to permanently transform our human nature to form His divine nature in us, as we heard in the first message. And that's through freedom of choice. As we prepare for Passover, God tells us to examine ourselves to see where we have grown and also to identify areas of growth that are still needed. As long as we're physical, there will always be areas for us to grow and develop in spiritually. As long as we're physical. Now, God is not concerned about as much about our start as He is about our finish. God wants us to finish our race strong. Today, I want to examine the characteristics of human nature and examine the goal that God has set before us. Examine the characteristics of human nature and examine the goal that God has set before us. First of all, let's look at human nature. The term human nature is not found in the Bible, but the church has consistently used the term human nature to describe a nature that is contrary to God's nature. The Bible uses the term carnal mind. That is in the Bible. Carnal mind to describe our human nature. Human nature is a carnal mind that manifests itself as fulfilling self-will above God's will. Strong's has a couple of words for the word carnal. I'll give you the numbers if you want to look them up. It's 4559 and 4561. But 4559 means pertaining to the flesh, carnal does. And 4561 means flesh. It also means human nature. It says that's one of the definitions for carnal, human nature. And then it also refers to a human being. So that's what the word carnal refers to, is fleshly. Well, Romans 8 and verse 9, it tells us about, it talks about our human nature that we all have. We all have this fleshly mind of human nature. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, this fleshly mind or human nature, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Paul uses the word carnal to describe the normal human heart without the influence of God. This is the normal human heart without the influence of God. Human nature, the carnal mind, described in Scripture, is deceitful, it is wicked, and it has a hostility and rebellion directed toward God. That's the normal human heart. It is a self-centered nature, and it's not subject to the law of God. Jeremiah describes this carnal mind as well. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows it very well. The carnal mind is a nature that does not have love for God or for God's ways. It is a nature that wants and covets its own way. That's the carnal mind. Did God create this human nature? The answer is no. Did God create Adam and Eve with a nature that is naturally deceitful, wicked, or hostile? Did God create them that way? The answer is no. He did not. After Adam was created, did God give Adam and Eve a hostile, diabolical, evil nature? The answer is no. Are newborn babies born with human nature? The answer is no. They're not. They're not born with that nature. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, let's read that. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" And go on to verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." So God did not create this human nature, because everything that God created was very good. Everything that God made is very good. There is no indication of hostility or rebellion toward God at creation. None. If God did not create human nature, then how did we acquire this human nature? How did we acquire that? Human nature is acquired by being cut off from God and being influenced by Satan. Human nature is acquired by being cut off from God and being influenced by Satan. This carnal, selfish nature is acquired over time by living in a world ruled and influenced by Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Every single human being in this world has parts of his nature because of his influence on this world. When God removes him, there is no telling how much easier it's going to be to work with an individual when Satan is removed. It will be unbelievable. But that's not the case at this time. We live in a present evil world ruled by Satan. The footprint of human nature goes back to the Garden of Eden. Prior to Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve, we see no indication of hostility toward God by Adam or Eve. God gave Adam and Eve detailed instructions on how to live a blessed and happy, enjoyable, abundant life. And then all they had to do was follow God's commands and do what God said. God told Adam and Eve they could have all the trees in the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. God was telling Adam and Eve that God alone defines what is good and what is evil. God alone defines what is right and what is wrong, not man. That's not man's prerogative. That's God's prerogative. And that's what God told Adam and Eve. God decides what is morally good or evil, not man. It is man's job to choose between good or evil, life or death. And if we choose life, we develop that character that Mr. Maxwell was talking about. God provided everything that Adam and Eve needed to have a blessed and abundant life. God allowed Adam and Eve to be tested by Satan, and they failed miserably. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something from them that would be good for them. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that God cannot be trusted. And Adam and Eve fell for Satan's lies to their own destruction. To their own destruction. Adam and Eve chose to believe a liar instead of their Creator that had given them everything, had given them every good thing. Everything that God gave them was very good. And yet they chose to believe a liar, a deceit, a snake. We probably would have done the same thing. They both ate from the forbidden tree. Adam and Eve chose to defy God. They willingly chose, through free moral agency, to disobey God. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, their perspective changed. God's spiritual law had been broken, and curses were the result. Sin brought them shame and fear, and they tried to hide from God. Adam and Eve were no longer living a life of harmony with God. Adam and Eve's outlook and viewpoint changed by accepting Satan's perspective and rejecting God's perspective. Before their encounter with Satan, Adam and Eve only saw God's will. And that's what they followed. And they were in harmony and agreement with God. After their encounter with Satan, they saw a different point of view, a different perspective that was not in harmony with God. Let's read about that in Genesis 3, 6 and 7. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So after they disobeyed God, a change took place in the minds of Adam and Eve. And verse 7 says that the eyes of both of them were open. They had acquired an attitude and perspective of Satan. The attitude that I will do what I please regardless of what God says. They decided that they would do what is right in their own eyes, regardless of what God has said. They chose the way of death. And of course, they're dead today as well, waiting for a resurrection. They chose an attitude and spirit of rebellion. And that's exactly what they did. And the attitude and spirit of rebellion entered their minds. And they went with it, unfortunately. Their minds became perverted, deceitful, and desperately wicked. Shame and fear entered their lives because of choosing Satan's way of idolatry, of Satan's way of covetousness, pride, and rebellion. The carnal mind acquired by Adam and Eve came from Satan. The carnal mind came from Satan, not from God. The human nature or carnal mind is acquired from Satan the devil, not from God. That's the source. Let's read about that source from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So it shows here that Satan broadcasts. He's a prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts through the airways an attitude of rebellion against God. Human beings don't even know they're being influenced by Satan. They don't even know it. They don't know they're being influenced by Satan. But the behavior of humans reflect the hostility toward God and toward God's laws. And they don't know they're being influenced by Him. That's the world we live in. That's the world we're born into because of what Adam and Eve chose to do. That's the world we're born into. God made Lucifer an extremely powerful being, and he has an extremely powerful influence on this world. And I don't think we fully comprehend it sometimes, how much he has influenced this earth. God's government could have been restored on the earth through Adam and Eve if they had rejected Satan and obeyed God. But, of course, they didn't. Instead, Adam and Eve rejected God. And God rejected Adam and Eve from ruling over the earth at that time. God denied Adam and Eve access to the tree of life, which certainly would be representative of eternal life, and drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the human family has been subject to the curses, the division, and the suffering and death on this earth. The history of mankind is nothing but war. That's what you study when you study history. It's just about how efficiently can we kill each other. And the technology grows because of warfare. That's how the technology grows. That's just the way it is. So it starts off with Cain killing his brother Abel because of this acquired human nature. Human nature is Satan's nature working through human beings. We call it human nature, but it's Satan's nature working through human beings. That's what it is. That's Satan's nature. That's the carnal nature that all humans have. It's Satan's nature working through human beings. Adam and Eve did not reject Satan. So God has allowed Satan to continue to rule over this earth and influence human beings. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the human family has been cut off from God and held captive under Satan's influence. Ever since the Garden of Eden. Except for those God has called and worked with in this age. God can break the strongholds of Satan for those individuals. That's you and me. We still live in Satan's world of influence. It is our job and responsibility to resist Satan and submit to God. God has called us to spiritual warfare. That's what our calling is about, a big part of it. It's spiritual warfare. Sometimes we win the battles with this human nature, and sometimes we lose. But if we remain faithful to God, in the end, we will win the war. We all have acquired this carnal, selfish nature that we call human nature. The first Adam failed miserably. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and he defeated Satan in spiritual warfare. Christ lived a sinless life and overcame all Satan's temptations and defeated him in spiritual battle. Jesus Christ will dethrone Satan and replace him as ruler of this earth. God's government and kingdom will be established on this earth that we walk on. God is coming. Christ is coming because he cannot lie. Jesus Christ never had human nature or a carnal nature. Jesus Christ never had a carnal nature. Christ never gave in to any temptation that would be contrary to the law of God. Christ never had a heart or attitude of rebellion or a mindset that was deceitful or wicked in any way. Thankfully, he wasn't, or we wouldn't have a Savior. He was a perfect, sinless Savior for us. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted, but he didn't give in to the temptation. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God knows we need his help throughout this journey that he's placed us on. In this present evil age, humans are cut off from God unless God calls them and puts them in his church. Satan is still the present ruler of this earth. His self-centered attitude of rebellion is still being broadcasted and injected into human beings. They've been injected into unsuspecting minds of human beings from the earliest childhood. This broadcasting of Satan's attitude is absorbed into the minds of humans and it becomes their normal, natural attitude. It becomes normal. Humans come by this carnal nature naturally because that's the world we live in. Humans acquire this nature of Satan without even knowing it is taking place. Satan imposes his will on unsuspecting humanity. He forces his will. That's not God's way. That's Satan's way. Satan forces his will on humanity. And we are to resist that steadfastly with God's help. All humanity has this nature to one degree or another. Some are more have more proclivity to evil than others, but it is still a nature that is not in harmony with God. When God calls us, this is a nature we start with to begin the journey that God calls us. This is the nature we start with when God starts the journey with all of us. So let's look at some of the specific characteristics of this human nature. Paul lists characteristics of this nature. Let's list those. Romans 1, verse 18. Let's start there. Romans 1, verse 18. Characteristics of this human nature. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's one of the characteristics. It suppresses the truth. Verse 21. "Because although they knew God," verse 21, "although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful," so it's not thankful, "but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," they rejected the knowledge of God. That's what this nature does. It's hostile toward God and His knowledge and His ways. "And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." They just think about evil constantly. "Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning. Untrustworthy." You can't trust them. "Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." They approve evil of others who practice the same way of life through this living through this human nature. So we see that this human nature, it has hostility and rebellion toward God. It's not subject to God's laws. It suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. It is a nature that's unthankful. It refuses to glorify God. It embraces lies, deceit. It embraces lies and projects lies. It rejects the knowledge of God. It's filled with all unrighteousness, inventors of evil, haters of God. This is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. And you all know that. You see it every day. Paul lists some additional attitudes and actions that are produced by this human nature. Paul calls them the works of the flesh. Let's go over there and look at that in Galatians 5. So when God calls us to produce holy, righteous character with His help, there are many challenges for a human being because of the world that we live in. But God, this is God's plan, and He's going to pull it off. He's the only one that can. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." And you see, Satan's hand is involved in that. You see it. "Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions," me first, "dissensions, heresies," again, lies, deceit, "envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We know that living by human nature has earned us the death penalty. But it is God's plan to rescue human beings from eternal death. This is God's plan, to rescue human beings from eternal death. Now let's examine the goal that God has set before us. We've looked at human nature. Now let's examine the goal that God has set for us. This is what God has set for us. God has created us in His image and His likeness. It is God's goal to create in us His divine nature. His divine nature. Or you could say, holy, righteous character. Mr. Maxwell and I did not compare notes on this. But it is God's goal to create in us His divine nature. So we will be like our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ. God wants to transform our minds from possessing Satan's nature to acquiring the nature of God through freedom of choice. God is the one who initiates this process. No one else can initiate this process. No human can initiate this process. This is God's process. It's God's plan. He alone initiates His process. In John 6:44, in verse, let's read that. John 6:44, "No one can come to Me," Jesus said, "unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Verse 65, and He said, same chapter, said, "Therefore I said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." So it is God the Father that chose us to have a relationship with Him in Jesus Christ. It is God the Father that set us on a journey to become like God. God alone decides when He will call someone to salvation. That's not man's prerogative, that's God's. So let's read some scriptures on the specific goals God has set for us. Let's look at the scriptures for the goals that God has set for us. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's read that. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That is a goal that God has set for each and every one of us. Verse 14, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men." And there's always those people that want to do that, be deceitful, because they're influenced by Satan. A lot of times they don't even know it themselves. "And the cunning craftiness, the deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who's the head, and that's Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working of which every part does its share. That means we all have to do our part to develop this mind of Jesus Christ. And when we do, then it causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. God is love, and He's trying to form that nature in us. God requires that we grow in knowledge of the Son of God and to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal He set for us. And we will never fully achieve that as a physical human being, but we are to grow in that until we die. We are to grow in that until we die. God has set very high goals for us, and these goals are only possible to reach with the help of God. Ephesians 2, let's read that, verses 4 and 5, over a few pages. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Becoming a first fruit in the age to come is an incredible gift of grace that God wants to honor us with and bestow on all of us to make us sons and daughters that will rule with Him. That's an exceeding rich, exceeding gift. Gift of grace that God wants to give us. Ephesians 2. Jump down to verses 19 through 21. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. It says, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have to learn the knowledge of God. And He's talking about all the scriptures there, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus Christ. All of Jesus Christ's words, He is the living Word. So we have to learn the scriptures. We're built on those scriptures. That's the foundation, along with Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here God is building holy, righteous character in us through God's Spirit. Again, that's what He's talking about. God is building His character and nature in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit as we yield to God. If we don't yield, He can't build that character, because it's a matter of choice. We have to choose. We have to choose to allow God to build that character in us. And if we choose, if we come to God and choose to build that character, to submit ourselves to God, God will build His character in us. Turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. Philippians 2 says, Fulfill my joy and by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. And again, that's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's where He's taking us. That's where He wants to take us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, God says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God is showing us that through the Scriptures, what kind of mind He wants us to have. This is one of God's goals for us. This is where God wants to take us. You know, the mind of Christ looks out for others. Christ is called the chief shepherd. He's called the chief overseer that will guide us to the kingdom of God. God wants our nature to become like Christ's nature, even to the point of sacrificing for the interests of others. You know, as God has done for us. So let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Peter comments on this. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." So we are to follow Christ and live as He lived. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." So He could not have had human nature. "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Verse 25, it says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is God's plan. God is watching over us. God is taking care of us. God is leading us to the kingdom of God. And He's going to be with us every step of the way. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and chief overseer of our souls. He cares for us. He watches over us. He cares for His flock. As head of the church, Christ's job is to oversee and guide the church of God. Now, He does not guide rebels. He does not guide a rebel. He guides those who have a contrite spirit. That's who He guides. He does not guide a deceiver. He guides those who are willing to submit to Him. God's goal for us is to acquire the mind of Jesus Christ. This is why repentance is so necessary for all human beings, because we start out with our human nature, which has the totally opposite mind of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has done everything in His power to help us succeed. He's done everything in His power to help us succeed and obtain eternal life in the family of God. Christ did all of the will of God. And that's what He wants for us, to learn to do all of the will of God. Paul tells us that God will help us fulfill the goals that God has set for us. God will help us to achieve what He has set for us, if we are faithful to God and hold fast to God. In Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete it. It's not maybe. He will complete it if we remain faithful to God. He will complete what He started in us. God started this. We didn't start it. God started it. We responded to Him. And if we stay on the path, on the journey that God has set for us, God says He will complete it. We cannot fulfill God's will in our lives without the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is the power that we desperately need to overcome Satan's nature and endure hardship and allow God to form His nature in us. So let's read that in Romans 8. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, starting with verses 6 through 11. Romans 8. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death." You know, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, without God's Spirit, we can't please God. Just the way it is. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, we cannot be a true Christian without God's Spirit. God's Spirit is our lifeline to God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God's going to resurrect us through the power of His Spirit. He's going to give us eternal life through the power of His Spirit that He gave us and dwells in us. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If we allow God to lead us, God will fulfill His purpose for us. We must have God's Spirit, and we must use God's Spirit of power to fulfill God's will in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Talks a little more about this. It says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We don't own ourselves. For you are bought at a price." God owns us. We accept His conditions for eternal life. "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God owns us. We are bought and paid for, and we belong to God to fulfill His will. Now, sometimes we forget that. It's easy to forget. I think I'm a true Manassite, because Manasseh means forgetful. That's what Manasseh means, forgetful. And sometimes I think we forget important things, and this is one of them. That, you know, we're paid for, God owns us, so we need to act accordingly. King David was confident that God would help him complete the spiritual journey that God had set him on. Let's turn there. David talks about the spiritual journey he was on, and he was confident in Psalms 138. He was confident that God would complete what He started in him. Psalm 138. Let's start with verse 4. Psalm 138, verse 4. It said, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth." Verse 5. "Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." In verse 8, "The Lord will perfect." And in my margin, that says complete. The Lord will complete. The Lord will complete that which concerns me, David said. God will complete it. "Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." King David prayed that God would complete the work that He started in him, and that God would not forsake him along his journey. King David's future is sealed for the kingdom of God, because God never did forsake David throughout his spiritual journey. Overcoming our human nature is a tough battle, but with God's help, we will win. God will not forsake His people along our journey as long as we remain faithful to God and submit ourselves to God. As long as we're a faithful people, God will see us to the very end of our journey. Let's turn to Psalm 94. to what God says about our journeys. Psalm 94, starting in verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Now, He knows we have human nature. God knows where we started from. "They're futile. But blessed is the man who you instruct." But God says, "I'm going to teach you a better way. There's a better way. I'm going to teach it to you through my words." He says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Verse 13, "That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." Verse 14, "And the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." God will not forsake or cast off his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. That should be very encouraging to us. 1 Samuel, let's turn there. Samuel talks about this as well. 1 Samuel 12. Mr. Maxwell was in 2 Samuel 12. I thought he got one of my scriptures, but we were close. Turn over to 1 Samuel 12. Starting with verse 20. 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. Says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart.'" Verse 21. "And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things." That's what human nature goes after, empty things. It says, "Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." You know, it says they are nothing. That's what Samuel says. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." And then he goes on to say, "Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." It has pleased God to make us his people. He made Israel his people. It pleased God to make Israel his people. The church is the Israel of God. It pleases God to make us his people. God's a chief overseer. He's for us. He's the chief shepherd. He will lead us. It pleases God to make us his people. It pleases God. Verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Consider what he has done for you. And also consider what he will do for you and me, if we remain faithful. Verse 25, "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Samuel, speaking at Saul's coronation, is telling us that God is for us to the end. But we have to make the right choices. We have to choose the way of God. If we remain faithful, God will never forsake us. God will never forsake us. Peter talks about the crown of rulership God has prepared for his first fruits. Let's look at that. Two more scriptures and we'll be done. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Starting with verse 4. Peter talks about the crown of rulership that God is preparing for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears," he's coming. Christ is coming. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's for you. He's for each of us to make the right choices, the choices of godly character. But we have to choose. He's given us the path. We have to choose. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Final scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. In other words, producing godly character through the use of God's Holy Spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God.